together with us.
In every season, my hope is in love, for I will trust in His unfailing love.
I know He's working for my good,
my good. In every season, His promises are sure, for I have seen His ever faithful hand.
I know He's working for my good,
my good.
All things are possible with our God, with our God. All things are possible with our God, with our God.
Well, we are here for no other reason but to lift high the name of Jesus in this place, church. Let's adore the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is here today and desires our praise. Come on, you know this. Let's engage our hearts and sing it together. He's coming on the clouds. roaming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down to Christ. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare His praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Sing it out.
Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow.
So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. He's here today, the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord?
Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Nothing can stop.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Sing it out.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lion and the Lamb. It's great to see everyone today, including all of you online. In fact, we can do this now. Why don't we just turn around and greet those around us and give a high five, a bump, or whatever you choose. Welcome to Preston Wood. All right. Go ahead and take a seat. It's good to practice some herd immunity, right? You know, I was told this week that Preston Wood is the fastest growing church in America. And that's Espanol, our North Campus, our Plano Campus, We are so excited. I was in the atrium between services, had the opportunity to meet not only our members, but guests and many new members. And if you are new to Prestonwood, some of you have been visiting a while, you already sense, I pray, God's presence and the love of God's people. You're going to hear a great message today from Dr. Jonathan Teague, Senior Associate Pastor, who's going to be bringing us Romans 13 and several of the verses that are really life verses for all of us. And it says to owe no man anything but to love. And we have a debt of love to Christ and therefore to love one another and love the world. And so as we get towards Easter, and we're just 2 weeks from Easter, the weekend of celebration on Friday night, our Good Friday service. If you would like to be baptized at the Good Friday service, here's how you can sign up right this minute. Go ahead and take your phone out and text 74788. That's the number. Text 74788 and baptism. B-A-P-T-I-S-N. And if you will text that, we will contact you, or you can, if you'd prefer, you can call our office, or however you choose to do it, go to Guest Central. But we're going to have a great baptismal service, a Lord's Supper service on Good Friday. We're going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then, of course, the weekend. So Palm Sunday and Easter, I see that as 8 days, a holy week in which we can share our faith. And this is our opportunity, church, to put out those signs. Let your neighbors know that you're a Christian by putting out that sign. And you say, well, there are already signs in my neighborhood. Put up your sign and let people know. Now, make sure you're a good neighbor if you're putting up that sign. You know, don't be that neighbor. But put up your sign to your neighbors and pass out those cards and invitations that we have as you exit the building today. We appreciate that. Speaking of Holy Week, we're going to the Holy Land, departing December the 26th this year. We have an information meeting May the 1st, in our student worship room. If you are going with us already, you're already signed up, or if you're thinking about it, come to that, and I'll be there to answer your questions along with Deb and help you think about going to Israel. It's a trip of a lifetime. It truly, truly is. And I've been going now for, 30, 40 years, and it's a great opportunity now to go. And the Bible will come alive to you, and the presence of the Lord is very real as we gather in His name in the place where He walked, and just to see and experience yourself the land of the Bible. So all the protocols, all that's off now as we get going over there. So I would love to have you go with us. I do need to tell you, this trip is filling up very, 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 very fast, and I expect by summer we'll be full. So if you're thinking about it, you want to do it, or you want to send somebody, it's a great gift that you can give to someone in your family. Children are welcome, but we would love to have you. This past week, we got a video from Paul Chetwood, who is the president of the IMB, the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And we got a great shout out from the front lines there in Ukraine and around Ukraine in the region as to the ministry that our church is having, not only with our money, but with our missionaries who are going there. So watch this.
I'm here with Steve McMahon at a warehouse on the Ukrainian border, just a few miles from here. They're distributing food into Ukraine from this location. Steve is with Texas Baptist Men. He's a member of Prestonwood Baptist Church. Steve, why are you here?
So I can help and serve the Lord mainly, and also get the gospel out.
Amen. Well, we're grateful for you and for your ministry. Just want to say thank you for your work. Yeah, God bless you, man. Appreciate all you're doing. Dr. Graham and Prestonwood Baptist, thank you for your generosity in supporting ministry like this.
And we have a slide to show you where the money that you have given over the last several weeks is going. You've given $130,000, $25,000 to Serving Him, birthed right here at Prestonwood. Our wonderful men and women who are part of Serving Him, $40,000 to Samaritan Purse. That's Franklin Graham's organization that we love. $40,000 to Sin Relief with IMB, as you just noted there. And then $25,000 through Johnny and Friends. We have a friendship with Johnny Erickson Tata and that ministry organization for special friends and special needs. And in particular, Connor Bales has a great ministry through Johnny and Friends as well with his family. And Connor brought the need of many people with special needs that are part of the refugees. And how do you help people with special needs? So Johnny and Friends and others are there helping. So we invested in that as well. And we'll keep that open. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your generosity always to the ministry and the mission of this great church. We're going to continue to worship now with one of the great hymns of all time. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity once again to be with your people, to be with great friends from our community, to join with others around the world online and through PowerPoint to share the love of Jesus. We do pray for our church that we would be faithful and fervent in what you have called us to do, that our mission, as Steve was saying, would be to serve in Jesus' name and to share the gospel. And we know we don't need necessarily to go somewhere else to do that, but our own neighbors need Christ. So help us, Lord, to be bold in our faith, to share our faith personally and publicly, because it's too good to keep. We pray that these 14 or 15 days now before Easter, that would be filled with prayer and purpose as we lift up Christ. And thank you, Lord, for giving us this great hope so that we can always know in Christ that we can say and now sing, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Can I invite you to stand as we declare the truth of this hymn? In every season, it is well with our souls.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught I bear it no
standing in this place, I worship you, yes, God, I worship you. Oh, you are here, you're turning lives around, I worship.
Morning that we've already had together today. Don't you want to just say one more time how good God is in this place, lifting our hearts and our voices in worship? It is well with our souls today because of Jesus. He is the way maker. He is the promise keeper, and we're so glad to be able to have the privilege and the opportunity to come together and worship and lift high the name of Jesus. If you're connecting with us online today, we're so glad that you are a part of what's happening in this place, and we pray that the songs of praise that are going out and the preaching of God's word would minister to you and bless you as you connect and engage with us at Prestonwood. It is a joy to be able to come and share with you. I'm so grateful for our pastor's invitation, for his love and leadership of you and our church, and his encouragement to me. It's always a joy to be able to stand before you and to open God's word together. And would you please do that now by opening in Romans chapter 13. We're continuing in our Essential Gospel series. We're working through the book of Romans, having an incredible time learning together. Last week we talked about the Christian's connection and responsibility to the government and governing authorities. And now we move from where Paul's been talking to us about our obligation and connection to those authorities in our lives. Now we're talking today about what it means to love one another. We're going to examine this morning the law of love in the kingdom of God. This is the Apostle Paul taking us now from the corporate authorities to the individual relationships in our lives and the peoples around us, both believers and our neighbors. This passage begins and ends with Paul's essential argument for us that the expectation in the kingdom of God is that we as believers wholeheartedly love others. And when we do, we fulfill the law of God, the law of love. Romans 13, beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. By now, I'm sure that you've heard a recent poll said this week that over 70% of the country does know about what happened at the Oscars a few days ago between Will Smith and Chris Rock. And it just so happens my wife and I were perusing various channels together, and we stumbled into the Oscars, and we watched it live. And my mind was blown, as I'm sure yours was as well. And so as I was watching that take place, we won't relive all the details. You've seen it by now or heard of it. But there's an encounter there at the Oscars between Will Smith and Chris Rock. And I watched that in real time and then might have rewound it a few times. And I was thinking about the way that maybe the different generations watched that moment. I think perhaps the baby boomers and the Gen Xers out there watched it in lament, decrying the dilution of the Oscars. It used to be the red carpet and the pomp and the circumstance of Hollywood. And I can just hear my baby boomer friends watching that saying, "My, how the Oscars have just become so reduced to this." I can hear the millennials watching that saying, "Man, why in the world is the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air slapping people?" I can hear our Gen Z kids saying, "Why is the genie from Aladdin so upset?" I could maybe see our friend Will Smith wishing he was back in a Men in Black episode, putting on his Ray-Bans, and then holding up that pin and asking everybody, "Look at the light right here," as it flashes your memory away, and he goes back to his seat. Well, we won't rehash that whole instance, except to say that upon winning an award not long after, which had to have just been so awkward, I really did feel for that whole encounter. Will Smith got up and he said, "You know, I don't know what else to say, but I'm sorry. Love makes you do crazy things." Now, I guess he felt that he owed it to his wife to stand up for her in front of 10 million people on live TV. My wife is here this morning. "Sweetheart, I love you, but the chances that I'll be doing that for your honor are zero. Don't take that by any offense, please. I'll stay in my seat and say a prayer." But you know, Paul here is not talking about a crazy kind of love. Paul here in Romans 13 is talking about a different kind of love. This isn't the kind of love that makes us do crazy things. This is the kind of love that makes us do holy things. And there's three principles out of this passage that I want us to examine, one that will build on the other to help us understand what is the law of love that Paul's talking about here, and then how do we apply it? How do we put it to work in our lives as we follow Jesus? First, I want you to see that the law of love is defined by the gospel. This is verse 8. It's defined by the gospel. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now, there's overlapping points here. It would be good for us to note that Paul does make a point here about fiduciary accountability. He is saying exactly what Proverbs says and Ecclesiastes says, that you really ought not owe money to people for just no reason, that as believers, we ought to be responsible with our accounts. If we owe money, we should pay it. If we say we're going to pay it, we should keep our word and keep our commitment. But Paul uses this as a segue, because he's really not just talking about money here. At this point now, he's shifting a gospel gear to talk about what we really owe. What is the real debt that we owe as believers? Because this is not just about having a balanced checkbook and a good, healthy credit score, although I hope you do, that matters. But what we do owe to those around us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is love. In fact, the way we fulfill the law of God is by loving others. So what does Paul mean here? Is he saying that to some degree we're obligated, that we owe people now? Is this some kind of spiritual point system you're trying to explain to us, Paul? That we owe people kindness, or that I'm obligated to moral good deeds and perhaps that's how I pay God back? And is this how I maybe earn God's favor and maybe eventually salvation? Is this your argument, Paul? Is this what you mean by owing one another love? And I think it's worth noting and pausing here that this might just be a real question for some of you, or maybe if you're joining us online. You may come from a particular religious understanding that taught you at an early age and beyond that you've got to earn God's love through your good works, maybe to give away money or to attend church services regularly. Maybe even you were taught that your baptism was a work you could accomplish in your faith. These are deeds, works that you could do, and that in doing them, and doing them with vigor, and doing them with intentionality, that you would earn God's love. Some of you, that's your story. Others perhaps were brought up in a faith tradition where the name of Jesus was held high, but with unintended consequences, legalism and stringent adherence to certain kinds of practices or even traditions, those became what was most essential. They unintended and accidentally superseded the gospel. And as a result, you were trying to find ways to prove that you loved God. These were poorly explained and poorly applied in your life. And these extremes on both ends, they leave many in our culture today burned out and bruised spiritually. The experiences have left them wounded, some even cynical as it relates to matters of faith, so that when you get to a passage like this, and the scripture says you owe people love, at least that's how you hear it, if not correctly understood, this could exacerbate some of those feelings and misconceptions that you bring into a spiritual conversation about following Jesus. And I want you to just know right where you are that that is the farthest thing from the gospel message this morning. That we want you to walk in freedom today, knowing that Paul's not saying that you've got to enter into some sort of spiritual point system to earn God's love, that God came to you when you were still a sinner, because he made you and he knows you and he loves you. Paul's talking here about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the reality of what Jesus does in our lives when he comes to be our Lord and be our Savior. He's talking about an inward change in our hearts, moving from death to life when we trust him and we surrender to him. Go back in our study to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Remember what Paul said earlier, that I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right. This is a big deal. I have the desire to do the right thing. But in my flesh and in my sin and my brokenness, I'm not able to fully carry it out, no matter how hard I try, no matter how much I do with the best of moral intent. I cannot, the gospel says, I cannot on my own fulfill the standards of God's perfect holiness. But Paul goes on in Romans 8 to share the rest of the good news. He says in verse 1 of chapter 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? There is no condemnation, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus from the law of sin and death. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law may be filled in us who walk according not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Paul's reminding us we owe a debt we couldn't pay because of our sin. Jesus came and he paid the debt for us. And now, by faith, we love Jesus with our whole hearts as his love fills us and lives in us, and we are compelled. Yes, we are gospel obligated to love in all things and in all ways. It's been said that since we've been set free and forgiven by Jesus and the great payment of his cross, our heart's desire is to live a life faithful to him in all areas. The debt of our lives is to be a channel of love for others to know Jesus. When that's not the motivating force of our giving, then we've missed the purpose of Christian living. It's all about the love of Jesus. The law of love in Christ is defined by the gospel. No other rubric or measuring system spiritually in your life will do. Nothing else can fulfill what Jesus has already accomplished. It's defined by the finished work of Jesus. This is why we ought to be careful in the culture. When we say phrases like, love is love. Because when you adopt that kind of worldview, that kind of ideology, what you are doing, knowingly or unknowingly, is you are robbing from God's design and attempting to redefine what he has already defined. You see, friends, the scripture does not say that love is love. Look at me. The scripture says God is love. And so we don't get to redefine and turn upside down what the Lord has established. And when someone tries to take what is God has already defined and change it or take it or twist it, then what you're saying now is, I want to define love. I want to define the terms, not the gospel of Jesus. And friends, that is the ultimate form of idolatry and self-centeredness. We don't set the terms of love. The Lord Jesus did it on the cross. The law of love is defined by the gospel. But secondly, it's also demonstrated in the commands of Jesus. If we look in verse 9, Paul continues and says, for the commands you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Any other commandment, they're summed up in this: you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Now Jesus, really Paul is echoing Jesus here in the Gospels. And Jesus treated all of this, really all this family of commandments, as one central expression of love. Jesus pulls back from Exodus 20 of the Ten Commandments, later in Deuteronomy 5. Leviticus 19:18 says you'll love your neighbor as yourself. So loving God and loving others. Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, it's all summed up in this. In verse 30, Jesus says, and you shall love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And then Jesus says simultaneously, the second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, this is the Lord Jesus saying this, says, there is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus is often accused in his ministry of somehow abolishing the law or supplanting the law or diminishing the law. Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy it, I came to fulfill it. I am the fulfillment of the law of God, Jesus says. The law of love is me. My life, my sacrifice, my resurrection, that is my commandment. The law of love is demonstrated in these commandments. This is the kingdom, Jesus says, to love me with everything and to love others like you love yourself. Both are essential. One flows from the other. So if you love Jesus, it means you've received his love, his inexhaustible, unending, and abounding love. Overflowing, John 10, abundant love. And that's what Jesus, that's what Paul is championing here. Listen, not legalism. Now, there are some who come to this passage, even today, who would advocate for a new moralism. They would come to Paul and they would come to Jesus and say, ah, see, what Jesus is doing is he is canceling the Old Testament. Paul is affirming it. And so what we can do is we can corrupt what Jesus is saying, poorly interpret it and more poorly apply it, and create a new moralism out of it. And they use the words of Jesus to justify it. This is a wildly prevalent view in academia. We're hearing it in our college campuses. This is permeating throughout the culture. The commandments are gone. Now it's just love, and we define love. That is not, friends, a biblical worldview. Because in case you didn't know, this is a little bit of a news flash for you, the Ten Commandments actually still count. So it's still wrong to commit adultery. Destroys trust, destroys marriages and homes. It's still wrong to murder, to rob another of a life. It's still wrong to steal, to take what belongs to someone else. It's still wrong to covet, to willfully and wrongfully desire what belongs to another. To violate these even today. See, that's Old Testament. That's back then. They didn't understand. They didn't. No, even today there's relevance in these commandments of God. Even today, you violate these and you are walking through a door of destructive chaos in your life. In other words, God's not messing around with his commandments. That standard of his holiness hasn't changed. It hasn't grown out over time. Well, we're past all that now. That is mythology, friends. A good and holy God still has a bar, a high bar, a perfect bar, a plumb line of holiness. Let's not diminish God in an effort to try to redefine love. In fact, if you try to separate a definition of love from God, you'll miss it. God is love. Jesus is having to deal with this in his ministry all the time. Legal scholars and Pharisees and scribes and folks and communities he would walk into, they would ask him questions all the time. Jesus, who is my neighbor? I've followed all the law. I've done all the things. I've checked all the boxes I've been told to check as a faithful Jew. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus again and again and again has to correct their thinking and tell them, you're asking the wrong question when you ask, who is my neighbor? The right question to ask is, what kind of neighbor will I be? If you've started thinking, well, I need to kind of figure out who is my neighbor, who am I going to like, who am I going to love, then you've missed the kingdom question. Because the kingdom answer is, I need to be the kind of neighbor that reflects the love of Jesus. That's why Paul says, love your neighbor as yourself. He's echoing Jesus, who's echoing the Old Testament. And that's why we hold up all of the counsel of the Word of God, church. That's why we take this Bible and we read it cover to cover, page for page, paragraph for paragraph, sentence for sentence, word for word. And it's authoritative and it's true and it's inspired and it's inerrant and it's from God for us, and we need to believe it. That's why we take God's word every week and we preach and teach from it so faithfully, because we believe all of what it says, and so did Jesus, and so does Paul, and so should we. This is the law of love, to be a loving neighbor, because the love of God flows out of me. It's like this. I heard a preacher tell this story one time. Galatians 6:10 says, let us do good to everyone. He was trying to preach on this passage, and he tells a story about a man who falls into a pit, a pretty deep pit. He's out and has an accident there. He falls down. And he describes how a whole litany of people walk by. First, a very sensitive, tender-hearted person walks by. They stop, they look in the pit, and they feel pity for the man, and they say, I feel really bad that you're down there. And then they keep walking. And then a practical-minded person walks by and says, well, I knew you were going to fall in that thing sooner or later. I mean, look at the grade of the dirt, how it's loose, and you didn't pay attention. God bless you practical people out there. And then the Pharisee walks by, the religious person, and says, you know, only bad people fall into pits. Only people with sin issues have problems. Only people that are lost and without hope, they're the only ones with problems. That's who falls into the pit. A scientist walks by and takes time to carefully measure and calculate and do equations to find out the depth of the pit and the grade and why they might have fallen, and goes back and later at his school writes an incredible paper, and it's world-renowned. The guy's still in the pit. A news reporter walks by and wants to do an interview, an exclusive. Tell me how you fell into the pit. Keeps on walking. Bear with me here. An IRS agent walks by and says, are you paying property taxes on that pit? Let's keep moving on. And then a self-loathing person walks by and says, oh, you got a pit? It's tough down there. You ought to come by and hang out in my pit sometimes. It's horrible. My life is a wreck. A really, really optimistic person walks by and says, hey, things could be worse, man. The pit could be deeper. It could be full of water. High five, we're going to get there. Keeps on walking. A pessimist walks by and says, yeah, well, you think it's bad now. It's only going to get worse. And then Jesus walks by. And Jesus stops and he sees and he reaches down and he pulls out. You know why? Because Jesus isn't there just to offer commentary. He's not there to give analysis. He's there to save. And that's the kind of neighbor that obeys the law of love. It's defined by the gospel, friends, but it's demonstrated in the commands of Jesus. We don't get to plow around this one. We don't get to say, well, that was then, this is now. Jesus says, no, love God and love others like you love yourself. And it leads us to the final point, that the law of love is displayed in daily obedience to Jesus. Verse 10 says this, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit preserved and inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words and preserved it in the Scripture for you and I to read almost 2,000 years later after they were first written. Because there might be no truer statement in the kingdom of God than this. Love, real love, gospel love, hear me now, has never hurt anybody. True, authentic love, expressed properly, rightly applied, has only ever blessed those who give it and those who receive it. My heart aches and burdens over younger generations, friends, who would dismiss the ministry of the church and the witness of Christ and the authority of the Scripture because of experiences that they've had, and this is real, experiences that they've had in other churches and other spiritual contexts and other situations. My heart aches and burdens for the millennials in our nation and in our community, for the young students, the young boys and girls, the teenagers that are coming in to the influence of the body of Christ. And they're examining, friends, and they're looking and they're watching and they're listening to see how authentic, how real will we be with this love? Or will we walk in hypocrisy? Will we rock in a lack of transparency? Will we be inauthentic? Will we preach loud but love little? The youngest generations of our nation are watching and they're asking, is years of following Jesus, is that really worth it? Are decades of walking with Jesus really going to make me a different person? Will me following after the Word of God and applying it into my life, obeying the law of love, will it really make a difference at all? And I got to tell you, it's not an unfair question. And for those of us that have been walking with Jesus for a long time, we have an opportunity, if I may say, we have an obligation to the coming generations to show them that the law of love in the kingdom and the goodness of God is real. It's life-changing. It's turned our world upside down, and it can do the same for theirs. Friends, I'm praying for revival in our nation. I'm praying for the generations to come to Jesus. I'm praying for those that are leaving the church to come back in droves, not to institutions, but to local bodies, not just to religious orders, but to faith movements of God that will take cities over for the glory of God. That's what I'm praying for. That's what this church is praying for. I hope that's what you're praying for. Because the law of love is still true today. And I don't know, somebody said it years ago, but the world needs now is love. The sweet kind of love. See, you didn't think I knew that song, did you? So how do we show that kind of love? How do we display it in our lives? It works on a couple of different levels. When we see it properly expressed, we see love, for instance, in our homes. And I think this is noteworthy for us to stop for a moment and really be sure we press in to this issue. If we're going to obey the commands of Jesus as defined by the gospel, then we got to display it. We got to display this neighborly love to everybody all the time, but especially in our home. Can I just say for husbands and wives out there today, I don't care if you've been married for 20 minutes or 20 years or beyond, that in our marriages, men and women, we need to be an example of love to one another. Friends, we need to be more patient. Husbands and wives, we need to be more kind. We need to be more sacrificial. We need to obey Ephesians 5 that says to submit to one another in love. Men, we need to be leading out in our homes, not just with the role of authority that God's given us, but in the accountability that God's vested in us as the spiritual leader of our home. We need to be stepping out and pressing into the darkness and shining a light in our homes, men, in our own quiet times, in our own prayer times. We need to be, fellas, we need to be the kind of men that young and old, men in our world, in our city, in our community, in our culture, and in our church, look and say, that guy follows Jesus, and his home is built on the gospel. Wives, to be honoring your husbands, to pray for them, to be ministers to them, to stand up with them. Philippians 1:9 says that your love should abound more and more. My goodness, shouldn't that be true in our marriages? Ephesians 4:32 says we ought to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. My goodness, if Jesus can forgive you of the absolute rebellion of your heart, can you find a way to forgive your spouse? Can we build some community in our marriages? Can we attack the divorce rate that has come from the culture into the church? Can we make some decisions today? I don't care what's going on in your marriage right now when you walked in this door. Whether it's thriving or broken, Jesus needs to be the center of your marriage. This is not a sermon on marriage, but while we're here, it's worth saying. Jesus needs to be at the center of your marriage. You need to have a Colossians 3 kind of mentality. Every wedding that I do, I always read this verse out of Colossians 3, to bear with one another in love. The word there in the language literally means to put up with one another. Now, husbands, you don't talk right now, but wives, amen, sometimes you got to put up with him. That's real. We got to put up with each other. We got to bear with one another. Of course, 1 Corinthians 13, love is all these things. And faith and hope, they all remain. But the greatest is love. Men and women who are married today, if you're watching online, let me just say right now, love one another. Lay your life down. Lay your preferences and your priorities and your plans. Don't be a slave to your personality, how you like things done. Turn your heart to that person who you said months or years ago, I'm making a promise to God about you that I will live in covenant love with you until the day that I die. Why don't we do it in our marriages? Why don't we be good neighbors as spouses? Why don't we be good neighbors and obey the law of love as parents? I can't think of a parent that would ever come to a point at some point in their parenting journey and say, you know, kids, I've loved you all I'm going to love you. You got what you got. Figure it out. That's not good parenting. And so when Paul says in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love them, that is an inexhaustible, indefatigable love. And it's not your love, it's the love of Jesus in you. Parents, why don't you love your kids towards Jesus? Why don't you pray for them more often? I don't know how to pray. Dear Jesus, I pray for, insert kid's name, give them a great day, amen. You do not have to be a theologian to pray that prayer. Start somewhere. Grandparents, while we're at it. Grandparents, be praying over your grandkids. Be praying over your daughters and sons and son-in-laws and daughters-in-laws. Be an influence through the generations in your family. 1 Peter 1:22 says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Colossians 3 says, children, obey your parents and the Lord. This is right. Kids, students, teenagers, hear me on this. Love your mom and dad. If you're in a single parent home, love your dad, love your mom. If you're in a blended family, love all the people involved. Whatever mess is your world. I'm just being real right now because, friends, our students are dealing with this kind of stuff. Love whoever the authorities and the adults are in your life to the best of your ability to the glory of God. Students, this is going to blow your parents' minds if you did this for them. Walk in one morning, get your breakfast ready, stop and say, hey, mom and dad, can I pray for y'all? Like, two parents just got raptured if you did that. I'm not even kidding. Like, your parents would wonder what's going on. Mom, dad, can I pray for you? Mom, dad, thank you for what you do for me. Mom, dad, how can I serve our family today? See, if you're going to love in accordance with the law of love in the kingdom of God, at some point you're going to have to decide to climb out of yourself. And you're going to have to be willing to say, I want to be more like Jesus than I do want to be served. We ought to be doing this in our church as neighbors. We ought to be fellowshipping together. I was sharing with a precious friend here in the front just a moment before our service. If you've never connected with a life group before, on your way out of here today, go to Guest Central. Tell one of the volunteers and staff members there, I don't have a life group and I want to find one. You know what one of the values in our life groups is? We love to reach people with Jesus. We love to learn how to follow him. We love to love. That's one of the values in our life groups. You need to be in community. You need to be around that kind of love. You need to give that kind of love. John 13:35 says, they will know you're my disciples by your, say it, love. We ought to do it in the community, friends. Because if we're going to say that we love, that means we got to tell the truth. There's all kinds of ways, as Pastor said a moment ago, that you can be a good gospel neighbor. And there's all kinds of ways that you can serve. But listen to me. Love tells the truth, and so this is absolutely a chance for us to be good neighbors and to obey the law of love, to share Jesus with somebody. Romans 1:14 says, I'm under obligation, Paul says. I'm eager to preach. I want people to know. And I just want to illustrate for you real quick what our church has been up to the last several days, just to encourage you about this. Did you know recently 38 of our students and adults and student leaders went to a local mall and walked around for several hours and shared Christ with strangers? Handed out gospel tracts to people. You ought to clap for that. That's a big deal. That's a culture of evangelism in our student ministry. I'm so thankful for Jason Mick and his team and their leadership. Did you know that one of our members recently shared Christ with a sixth grader from Kenya on their birthday, and they came to trust Christ? Their birthday became their spiritual birthday because of the witness of this precious sister. And now this child has been attending our church for 3 weeks. Did you know this week that in partnership with our Prestonwood Network, which is well over 100 different planters and revitalizers and pastors all over North America, we had a team led by David Shivers in the Las Vegas area working with Walk Church, one of our partners, and they were canvassing neighborhoods and they were passing out invitations to Easter for that church. David texted me last night and said they got to share Christ with a DJ in the area. Prayed with him and for his family. The guy said, man, nobody's ever prayed for me before. That happened in the life of our church. This coming Friday, talk about being a good neighbor, showing love. This coming Friday, we're going to host our annual Special Friends Prom. Hundreds and hundreds of precious friends from our special needs community and our special needs families will be with us. There's still time, by the way, there's still time for you to serve at that event. If you want to go to Guest Central after this and say, I need information about how to serve on Friday night. How do I help? I want to be a good neighbor. I don't want to just ask who's my neighbor. I want to be a neighbor. I want to obey the law of love. You saw my friend Steve McMahon there in Eastern Europe today, right now, on the ground, serving and sharing and pointing people to Jesus. When he got there, they were strangers. But listen to me, he decided to treat them as neighbors. Who's my neighbor? Everybody you run into. Because the law of love is filling you and me every day. Everybody I run into today, everybody you run into today is a potential neighbor, which means that I have an opportunity and a gospel obligation to love them the way Jesus has loved me. And because I love Jesus, I'm going to love that person who I've not yet even met. This, friends, this is the law of love, and it's how we fulfill it when we love God and we love others. We want to faithfully display this to everyone around us every day in every opportunity. Would you bow your heads as we pray? You know, you may be here today and you've heard us talk about this law of love. You've heard us talk about the goodness of Jesus. All week long, I've been listening to the old hymn, Jesus Paid It All. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Some of you this morning, if the truth be told, you have a view about Jesus and the gospel and church and the Bible that says that's all about legalism, that's all about rules, it's fake and hypocritical, I want nothing to do with it. And this morning, you've heard the word of God connect right where you are, and you've discovered, you've realized that there's a law of love in the kingdom that transcends all of that. That there is a real gospel that's defined by love, and it's waiting for you. You may find yourself here this morning or listening to us online right now. And you may say, you know, Jonathan, I'll be honest, there's never been a point in my life when I've really been confronted with the reality of God's love for me. I've lived my life on my own terms, my own way. I've defined the terms of love in my life, and I find myself broken and without hope and no peace at all. Can I say to you this morning, that's not God's plan for your life. The scripture says it's not God's will that any would perish, but all would be saved. But there's a decision you have to make. There's a choice you have to step into right now today. If you've never trusted Jesus with all of your heart, you've never crossed the line of faith and said, I am a broken sinner and I need to be redeemed, I need to be healed, I need to be made whole, I need to become a new person, I need Jesus. Then this morning, perhaps today would be the day where you stop running and waiting, where you stop pushing back and doubting, you put the cynicism and the fear aside, and you walk by faith for the first time. And in the greatest expression of love ever shown for me or for you, Jesus went to the cross sinlessly, sacrificially, and rose victoriously from the grave so that you could know salvation today. If there's never been a day in your life when you've trusted Jesus, let today be that day. In a moment, we're going to stand, and when we do, don't delay, don't wait, don't think about it. Come out to that aisle, come down, find one of our ministers in the front and say, I need to know Jesus today. We'll have a conversation with you about how that can happen. You can pray right now, today. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin separates me from you. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and died for my sin. And now, Jesus, I believe by faith that you've done that for me. And I can be saved today if I'll believe in you. So, Jesus, I believe in you. I confess you. Save me of my sin. Make me a new person. Whether you're online or in the room, if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When we stand in just a moment, come down to the front. Let us celebrate with you. Some of you are here today and you need to plant your life in a local church. That local church is right here. God brought you here not by accident but by design to plant your life and the life of your family, to be a vibrant part of this loving community. Why don't you come and join our church? Others would say, I need to be like those three that were baptized. I love Jesus, I walk with Jesus, but I've never obeyed Jesus and identified with him in baptism. And I need to schedule my baptism very, very soon, perhaps even at our Good Friday service in just a few days. Why don't you come and share that decision with us? Whatever the Lord's put on your heart today, don't delay by faith. Come and respond. Jesus, this time is yours. We love you and we give it to you for your glory. And we pray it in your name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.